Good morning, church. If you don't know who I am, my name is Caden, and I work in the youth ministry here at Mission Creek Alliance Church. Thank you to the Mexico team for sharing with us about how amazing your trip was and all of the good things that God did. And they talked a little bit about just how evident it was that God had orchestrated everything that they were a part of. And thinking about them saying that, I was reminded about how amazing the movement of God is here at home, out in the world, wherever. God is always moving. To think about the song, No Longer Slaves, and the topic that we're talking about this morning, that we are surrounded by songs of deliverance. And in the room this morning, if there are people that feel like they're held down by chains or burdens or whatever it may be, that you are no longer a slave, that you are a child of God, a son or daughter of the risen King. And this morning, I want that to be clear. I feel it on my heart this morning to start off with a little bit of a warning. We are continuing the series in the book of 1 Thessalonians. We just finished chapter 3, and we're starting chapter 4 this morning. And so for those of you who are familiar with this book, you know that this chapter has a few topics that may be a little bit uncomfortable. For some even more clarification, this morning we're going to be talking a little bit about sex. Pastor Keith said, let's get the youth guy to talk about when he's not even here. So this is when we come to the point in the morning where we say, okay, middle schoolers, go have fun, we'll see you later. Oh wait, it's the end of the month. They're actually here in the service with us this morning. But that's actually a good thing, because talking about hard things is a good thing, and I think that's the point of this ministry season as I'm training, and Keith is calling me to be a better pastor and to be developed and formed by the Lord. And so talking about hard things is actually a really good thing. And so in preparation for this morning, I tried to dance around talking about sexual sin. And that's the topic of our sermon this morning. I tried to move to a general call to sanctification, but we need to talk about the hard things because they matter. The Holy Spirit led me in coming to the conclusion that we actually do need to talk about these things for everybody. Middle schoolers, high schoolers, or even young adults in the room, this is your confirmation to ask your parents those hard questions. If you haven't done that yet, parents in the room, this is your confirmation to have the hard conversations with your kids, if you haven't yet. Your kids need to know about this, about sex, about sexual morality, about sexual sin. Your kids need to know. They need to learn from the right sources and to be given the helpful resources to walk like Jesus in a culture that is so different than the one that he calls us to. Students, in the next couple weeks, if your parents try to talk to you about these uncomfortable topics, give them some grace and trust me, because they love you and they want to have these hard conversations with you because I'm telling them to. So, you are so much better off learning how healthy and wonderful the topic of sex is when it comes from somebody who loves you. I make the jokes about how we don't really talk about sex in church because they can be funny, but growing up in the church and now as somebody in vocational ministry, I've come to the conclusion that sex needs to be way less of a taboo topic in the church. It seems uncomfortable, however, it's actually something that God designed for us, but there is a right and a wrong way to interact with this item that God has created, this piece of God's creation. But I just want to take a little bit of a longer moment this morning, and on a serious note, I want to say that some of us in the room may have experienced the bad side of sex and have experienced hurt because of sexual sin. This is why we need to have those hard conversations. To equip us, to be prepared. So many young people are affected by sexual sin online today. We need to have those hard conversations so that we can be prepared to combat the hurt that happens because of sexual immorality. Some of us could have experienced abuse and carry trauma, or some of us could be trapped by chemical addiction. And I want to be clear this morning that there is hope and there is freedom in Christ Jesus. What Paul is addressing in his letter is different from those painful derivatives of sex. You are free from guilt and shame, those of you in the room who've experienced those things. You are not to blame for the sexual sin that has caused you pain. And as somebody training to be a pastor, a lot of this is out of my depth. And so maybe some of you in this room need a Christian counselor to walk through these hard and dark things. And maybe you need some more immediate help. And I just want you to know that you are not alone, despite how isolating this pain can feel. I want to make it clear that Paul's letter and my message is not to make any of us feel shame or to call us out specifically, but actually it's to convict us, to live into God's design, to live in his love and his freedom, and freedom that is a holy life. I also want to make it clear this morning that I won't get all of the words or the phrases right. But know that the intentions of this, the message this morning, is to lead you to the freedom and hope that Jesus has for us. And so since January, with a couple of breaks for the Apostles' Creed and Easter, we've been walking through the book of 1 Thessalonians. It's a letter written by Paul in the New Testament addressed to the church of Thessalonica. And Paul's letter to the church of Thessalonica is actually one of his first, which is pretty cool. This letter is split into two sections. The first is chapters 1-3, and it's a celebration of the faithfulness despite the persecution that this church is facing. And Paul is praying over his community and this community that he loves oh so much. He shares how upset he is about the persecution that they're facing. However, we look back, Timothy is reporting that they're actually doing super good. And Chris brought us through that a couple weeks ago. He brought us through his prayer for endurance to continue to grow in holiness and in love and to live in the hope of Jesus. Chris told us that Paul is praying for God to form us, but we still have a part in that. And this second section of the letter, Paul is challenging the people to continue to grow as people of Christ. And he starts here in this text, and this is our place. This is our part in the formation that he was praying for in chapter 3. This is the instructions for obedience to God that Paul prayed for God to do the forming in chapter 3. And as Keith would say, this is an encouraging letter with some housekeeping issues to take care of. And so this morning, I want to remind us of the verse that Sid brought us through last week. 1 Peter 2:9, it says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." And last week, Sid made the language of chosen over choice clear. That we were chosen simply because God loves us, not because we do something to earn it or that we are doing something to be considered great. God just simply loves us because he created us, because he knows us. And this is something as a teen and fresh out of high school and even to this day that I don't fully understand. How can a love be so unconditional? But that is the God that we know. He loves us unconditionally. I grew up in all the areas of the world where performance was so demanded out of me all the time. And that's basically all I knew. My life was constantly trying to meet standards of the people around me, whether it was coaches or teammates or teachers or whatever that may be. And not to shame on teachers, I love teachers, but they want good grades for you, and that was not for me. So the truth is that we are loved by God, simply. Created in his image, designed to reflect him in everything we do. And that calling is the greatest calling that you could ever want. To love God and to love others is actually the highest calling. And I want you to know how much better life is when you pursue him and the holiness that he has designed for us. We are God's special possession, called out of the world,
called out and called high is important language. And Paul uses this at the beginning of his letter. In the first verse of 1 Thessalonians, it says, "To the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you." Church is the Greek word ecclesia. I've mentioned this before, but it means the gatherings of those called out. Believers who live in the world but are not of the world. This also refers to us here today, this morning at Mission Creek Alliance and other churches around the world. This text is the instructions Paul gives to the Thessalonians who are called out of the world to go against the culture of their world of neighbors by pursuing holiness and to be sanctified. And that's the same for us. Paul is reminding them of their design to be holy like God who created us. He's not calling them out, but it's actually for their benefit. Paul is credible to them because he planted the church and he knows them and he spent some time. You can read about it in Acts. But he's even more credible to them and actually to us because of his intentions with this portion of the letter, this reminder of holiness. I've mentioned it before to the church, but on the side, I referee junior hockey. And currently, the BCHL playoffs are happening. On Friday night, I was just in Salmon Arm for game 5 between Salmon Arm and Cranbrook. I'm very grateful to still be skating this late in the season. But one of my jobs, I'm a lines person, or a liney for short, it's better, is to ensure face-offs are fair and nobody cheats. Oftentimes, and maybe some of you in this room are guilty of it, nobody likes this, as I've heard screamed from the stands, "Just drop the puck!" And countless times been yelled at the players, "Get out of the way," all that kind of stuff. But what people don't realize is that the reason that faceoffs are so strict is actually to help the game be played the way that it was designed to be played. If the players would just listen, I promise it would be a lot quicker. Referees are not against the teams. They're actually there for the betterment of the game. And in the same way, Paul is there for the Thessalonians at the time of this letter and for us now to be led to live how we are designed to live. Paul isn't calling us guilty or rubbing our noses in our sin. He is actually for us. And so as we read the text this morning, I want us to be reminded of that, that Paul is actually on our team, that he is pulling for us, that he loves us, and he uses language in his letters to resort to that. He says brothers and sisters constantly. And so let's read our text this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1-8. It is on page 825 in the Pew Bible in front of you, or it is on the screen. This is the word of the Lord. "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And that is, in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins. As we told you and warned you before, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit." And so, some uncomfortable stuff here in this text, but I think it's really important that we talk about this stuff. And we're going to talk quickly through the chapter, but first I want to pray, so join me. Lord, I recognize the heaviness that could be in the room because of this topic, the uncomfortability of the things that we're talking about. Because of how countercultural they are, God, I just want us to be reminded of your love. Thank you for the ways that you have designed us to be like you, Thank you for the ways that you are calling us to be like you. And so, Lord, this morning I pray that your Holy Spirit would come afresh, that you would rid any of the hearts in this room that carry it from their guilt and their shame, that you would heal, that you would break chains, and that you would come alive in this building this morning, God. That we would know the truth, that you love us simply because of who we are, and that there is freedom in your name, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for all these things in your name. Amen. So starting at verse 1, we're going to work out our way through the text. As for other matters, brothers and sisters. And so one thing I love about Paul is how consistently he uses the sibling language in his letters. Brothers and sisters, or in other translations, it's translated to my dear family. It brings us to two conclusions about Paul. The first is by using the Greek word that Paul writes, it's adelphois. That means believers of Christ, man or woman as part of God's family. Paul is reminding the recipients of his letters of their mutual adoption into the family of God and that we are his children, that we are sons and daughters of God. The second is that Paul loves this church. He spent some time with them. He planted this church. He loves the church of Thessalonica, and he misses them because he isn't with them at the time of this letter. And they love and miss him as well. He's a spiritual older brother that loves them like actual siblings, the way that God calls us to love others. We instructed you, continue on in the text, how to live in order to please God. This line is referring to Paul's time with the church in the past, giving him the credibility that he needs to continue on with this call to holiness that he's going to give the church of Thessalonica. As you are in fact living in the text. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. And so we remember back to Timothy's report in chapter 3. The church is doing really good. They've listened to Paul's instructions and they're doing this good. And Paul is calling them to do more and more. And more helps us to understand that sanctification is an ongoing journey. It's not just an instant moment that happens in our lives and we've just obtained being sanctified and that's it. You can always become more like Jesus or more holy. And continuing on in verse 2, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. This isn't just Paul saying this. He is rooted in the teaching of Jesus and in the power of the name of Jesus Christ. This isn't just Paul's suggestion to the people. He isn't just coming up with this stuff and saying, oh yeah, do this because I said so. He is reminding them of the importance of living a holy life because of the reality of the darkness in our world. We are called to be set apart from the world, and the world should see that. And that's why this call to holiness is so important. Verse 3, it says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. This is God's will for you. This is how we were designed, to be made holy. Sanctification is the process in which you become holy or you pursue holiness, as exemplified by Jesus. Jesus had really hard days in his life, some really, really hard days, and we recognize that as we look back to the cross and to the tomb, and we look even farther back to the desperation that he felt as his father said that he was going to be on the cross. And we look at the hard things that he do in his life, but that never stopped Jesus' days from being holy days. And Paul goes on to say in the back half of verse 3 that you should avoid sexual immorality. And this is a really specific item, and you might be wondering why Paul chooses to narrow in on this topic. And it is because this is actually such a large issue in the city of Thessalonica. Paul is drawing a clear line between following Jesus and blending into the culture that we live in. Sexual immorality in this text is the Greek word porneia, And this word is an all-encompassing word for sexual activity outside of God's design for the sexual union that is one man and one woman who share in the covenant of marriage before God. This is describing types of sexual sin specific to a context, and it's including adultery. And I just want to take a moment to put on my egalitarian hat for a moment here and join Paul in this egalitarian movement in his call to holiness. In the city of Thessalonica, men were actually encouraged to be adulterous. It was encouraged. Go have multiple wives, do whatever you want. But women were put to shame if they did the exact same thing, which to me is kind of crazy. But what Paul is saying is that if you are married, if you are a man or a woman who is married, that you are to be faithful to your husband or your wife. And if you are unmarried, that you are to pursue Jesus and that your gender doesn't change sin. The word porneia also includes temple prostitution, premarital sex, incest, and it also includes sexual sin within the covenant of marriage, such as coercion, demanding and demeaning or abusive sex, using sex as a reward or as a punishment. Paul is talking specifically to a church in this letter about an issue that is happening in their culture, but actually sexual immorality extends beyond just the action, and like Jesus does, elevates it to the levels of our hearts. Jesus says, if you look at somebody with lust, you are committing adultery. To continue on in this list, we see things like flirting, which lead to emotional affairs. We see pornography has become so popular in this digital age, and whether that's in books or online or in magazines or whatever that is, a mentor of mine says, every fall begins with a lean. And those are the leans that lean us to a fall. I want to encourage us this morning, church, to stay away from the things that seem easy to compromise in our lives. Those are what are leading us to moral failure. This kind of sex hurts people. It hurts ourselves. It hurts others. It damages relationships. And if we don't kill our sexual sin, it will kill our marriages and it will kill the church. Sexual sin is serious because it's never just physical. It's spiritual, relational, and personal before God. John Piper said, every time you give in to sexual immorality, you strengthen its hold on you. And Paul goes on in verses 4, 5, and 6, and the beginning of 6, to address the desires of our human flesh, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. The question that could come up reading this verse is, who or what controls my desires? Well, actually, your desires are natural things that happen. Your desires aren't the problem, but your desires can be shaped by Jesus as you pursue him. The more you become like him, the more that your desires will align with his. And Paul is speaking to controlling your actions that could come as a result of these desires. You control what you can control. The Holy Spirit dwells within you, and one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Stand firm, Paul is saying. And then he goes on in verse 5 to say, not in passionate lust, like the pagans who do not know God. The people who do not know God in the city of Thessalonica and today here in the world, they give in to their desires excitedly. It's encouraged. It looks a little bit different in the culture of Thessalonica than it does here today, but I recently did a paper on online child sexual exploitation for my counseling class. And that was probably one of the hardest assignments I think I've ever written. The statistics on online sexual exploitation in the world today are horrifying. And there is hope and freedom in Jesus, but this is why those hard conversations matter. We need to be prepared for the hard and dark things in this world. Church, I am so serious when I say that. Have the hard conversations. Get help if you need it. Invite the Holy Spirit for help to control the hard things and the brokenness that we feel and the darkness of this world. Too many people are hurt because of sexual sin, and it needs to change. The church needs to be different from the world. Paul then, in verse 6, uses familial language again, this word adelphois, to go even farther to explain how sexual immorality hurts us. And to treat people like they are your siblings in Christ. Brothers and sisters, he says. Those are the people being hurt by sexual sin in this world. Sexual sin hurts a lot. And I think what can hurt even more is the way we as the church responds to people who sin. It is important to call our Christians brothers and sisters to holiness like Paul in this letter. Don't get me wrong. But invoking guilt or shame is actually counterproductive when it comes to sin in general, which is why more conversation needs to be had. I'm disappointed by the way the church has ostracized people by the way that they have ranked different sins. God is very clear in his word that sin is sin and it is dealt with accordingly. But the standard at which we rank sin, it shouldn't matter. My sin is no different than your sin. We are all short of God's standard and we all need Jesus because of our sin. The way that we love people despite your sin doesn't change based on the type of sin. But it also doesn't change the seriousness of how much danger it cannot be to actively be fleeing or working to flee from sin. I want to express the seriousness of our holiness as Christians. Paul uses the word hagios in this text 3 times, which means holy. Paul does this to stress the point of holiness in our lives. It's the Greek word for holy or holiness, and the core meaning of this word is different. Different from the world, because we are like God, and God and unholiness do not mix. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul tells us that the sexually immoral, idolaters, men who have sex with men, thieves, greedy, drunkards, slanderers, and swindlers will not inherit the kingdom of God. A little later on, Paul says that sexual sins are against our own bodies. So if the Holy Spirit dwells in us and we are made in the image of God, think about how serious this is and the damage that is done to our relationships, and how serious God actually takes sexual sin. We'll look back at the Thessalonian text in the back half of verse 6. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins. As we told you and warned you before, verse 7, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Verse 8, therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God. Theologian John Owen said, be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Sin causes death. In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 10, it says, then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Sin cannot be in the same place God is. And I think for those of us in this place this morning that we want to be in the same place as God. And I certainly do. Your sanctification journey looks different from other people's. There are certain areas that Scripture is very clear on, and the call is to flee from that. There are some other areas that it isn't as clear, and it says in Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and you have this need to discern as the Lord calls you to leave certain things in your life behind. Conviction is an important role of the Holy Spirit in the lives of Christians, and it's actually such a gift. be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And as you pursue holiness, you should discern sin in your life. Ultimately, this text is a call to holiness. Living without holiness is actually life without true freedom. Sometimes what we don't realize is that we actually do have a desire to be holy and righteous as humans because we were created by God. But it is dampened by the hard and dark things and the brokenness of our world. And sometimes it seems like that I will never be holy. Right now you might be thinking, how am I supposed to get over my brokenness? I'm not good enough. I'll never be good enough. God's standard is high, but that's because your calling is high. 8b says, the Lord you reject is the very God who gives you the Holy Spirit. But I want to remind us that God is gracious and kind. The God that is rejected when sexual sin is committed is the God who died for us and who actually gives us the resources to deal with these hard things in our lives. He has forgiven you, made a way so that we don't have to be more than we are, to just come as you are before the Lord. God is here on your level in a personal way to walk alongside you in this journey of holiness. Sometimes it can feel like we just won't cut it. God, I'll never be good enough for you. And that is something that I feel, and I'm sure that some of you in this room feel too. We worship a loving and gracious God who redeems sin. I was reminded of that earlier in this week, doing my own devotionals in 2 Samuel, where we see the story of David who committed some pretty terrible sexual sin. However, God still redeemed him and used him prophetically in the line of Jesus Christ to do that saving. Jesus died for us, and he left us his Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit to pursuing sanctification. I want to make it so clear that this morning that your effort isn't what will take you to holiness. It isn't about trying hard. I just got to do more. I just got to try harder. That's not how that works. It is about a journey with Christ, guided by the Holy Spirit, in which we can pursue holiness. Tim Keller says this, the gospel is this, we are more sinful and flawed than we ever dare believe, yet more loved and accepted in Christ Jesus than we ever dared hope. We must know that holiness is absolutely not the standard for relationship with Jesus, but Jesus is the standard for holiness, the standard that we desire to live out when we know his love. Jesus has given us freedom from sin and not to sin. I want to point you this morning to the hope and freedom that Jesus brings. Jesus washes you free of guilt and shame. You are free this morning, church. Jesus saved you for something. Jesus saved us to be holy, to be the holy people of God, on mission, people who are kind, loving, and on mission to see his kingdom come. And that is the greatest fulfillment that you will ever know. This message, this design is for everyone, this call to holiness. And sexual sin is a really important issue that needs to be addressed, but sanctification is not only specific to sexual sin. And so this message this morning is applicable to everybody in this room, regardless of the sin that is in your life. This morning, I believe that Jesus wants to do something in your heart, regardless of your sin, but for the purpose of this text. Regarding sexual sin, he wants to remind you of who you are this morning. You are son or daughter of God. And I'm reminded of that song that we sing. We are surrounded by songs of deliverance. You are in freedom because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. you are forgiven. He has washed you clean of your sin. It is gone, and he sees you for who you are, his son or daughter. You have been redeemed. You have been turned around. You have died to yourself, and you've been set free. You were redeemed because of the work of the cross. And you have been given purpose. You are called to share in this freedom, share to people who don't know about this freedom because of our mutual adoption into the family of God. I'm going to invite the band up at this moment. You are free. You are son or daughter of God. You are forgiven. You are redeemed, and you are called to share in this wonderful light. And so, this topic is really difficult. And for some of us in the room, this is real. And this is lived. And so here are a couple practical steps this morning that if you desire to live a holy life, you could follow. The first is that you need Jesus. I need Jesus. We need Jesus. We can't do this without him. And he has given us this free gift to be in a relationship with him. The second is that maybe you need a third person in your life. You need community. I don't know who I'm speaking to this morning, but you know who I'm talking to. Maybe you need a person in your life who is a mentor, who can act as an accountability partner to journey alongside you and Jesus. Someone who continually leads you to the cross. And I am so grateful for the many people in my life who have reminded me of what Jesus has done, regardless of the times that I fall short. I am grateful for the people who put that uncomfortability behind them to say, kid, in your brokenness and you need Jesus. And so find somebody in your life who can remind you of the cross, what Jesus did, and who can lead you to him. The third this morning, confession could be the way that Jesus helps you break free of your chains. And this morning, I want to be the person who leads you to the cross in this moment. But you need to continually go and meet Jesus there and lay down your sin and burdens. I can't stress how important it is that you go to him with those things that you're carrying. You will be bogged down if you don't. But with Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can pursue holiness. You can live into the design, the way that God has created you, regardless of your sin. This morning, come to the cross. Jesus is waiting for you. We get to take communion today to be reminded of our Savior who had his body broken and his blood spilled so that we may be able to be free of our sin, that we get to live in relationship with him. Communion today might also be the time that you confess your sin to him, to ask for forgiveness and commit for the first time, or maybe recommit to this holiness journey that God is calling you to. It's so important that we do that because sin will hold us down. Sin hurts. Bring your hurt to Jesus this morning. I want to leave you with this morning, church. You are redeemed, forgiven, free from guilt and shame. Confess your sin. Get the help that you need. And flee from sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus loves you, and let us be reminded of what he did on the cross for that to be true this morning. I would just like to pray. Lord, you are a God who loves. You are a God who's worthy. You are a God who is powerful. And so I believe this morning that, God, you want to break chains. God, that you want to set people free from their condemnation, from their guilt, from their shame, and from their sin. And so, God, would you do that this morning in this church here in Mississauga Lions Church, God? Your people are here before you crying out, and so would you set people free from the things they feel held down by, God? You are the God who loves and redeems, and we are your children, God. So would that become so clear this morning, God? I pray all these things in your name. Amen.